1965, a television program got started called The Days of Our Lives. That show is still on today, been on since 1965. That's a long time, isn't it? A daily soap opera about the lives of three main families who live very ungodly. And yet it's so popular that it's been running for a long time, about 53 years. It's amazing, isn't it? The Bible teaches us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This particular program, and the reason I picked that, I'll tell you in just a minute, and many others that are on today, promote the very opposite of that. They promote ungodliness and worldly lust and adulterous living and lying and cheating and all these kind of things, and they seem to be the most popular programs. Well, it's amazing how that is. But the title of this program is The Days of Our Lives. I can assure you I'm far more interested in the days of my life than the days of the lives of fictional characters. I can assure you I'm far more interested in the days of your life than I am in these characters on television. God is far more interested in the days of your lives than we should be in things like this. There are a lot of significant days in the Bible, a lot of very important days in the Bible that affects us all. I'd like to take a look at a few of those days this morning. In the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, we have an account of creation. Now, if you started your Bible reading a couple weeks ago, then you just recently read this. And we find in Genesis chapter 1, 31 verses, where we have an account of the first 6 days that came into existence by our great Creator God, and what God created on each one of these 6 days. And we do believe in 6 literal days, or 7 literal days, we'll mention that in a minute. We believe these are 24-hour days. We believe in a young earth compared to the evolutionists who believe that the earth has been here for millions and billions of years. We believe it's been here about 6,000 years. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. And the fourth of those Ten Commandments reads like this. It says, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And that's day number 7. As we go back to Genesis chapter 2. We find the 7th day is a day referred to as the Sabbath day. The word Sabbath means rest. And the Bible teaches us that God rested on the Sabbath day, which means God ceased from his work of creation. God wasn't weary, and God wasn't tired, and God wasn't worn out. Okay? Now, you may work 6 days and be so worn out that you can't come to church on Sunday, but people told me this. Well, that's the only day I get a chance to relax and rest. I've worked hard. I've just had a hard week, and it's the only day. I know I don't have to be there at 10:30, but still, I got to have this for a day of rest. Well, that's not the kind of rest the Lord was talking about. Well, it was and it wasn't. Anyway, in that fourth commandment, we have, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. It says, 6 days I shall work, but the 7th day shall be a day of rest, the Sabbath day. For as God created the heaven and earth in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath day. God gave the precedent. God gave the example. He created everything in 6 days, then he added a 7th day to the week that all activity should cease. So these are all important days, I feel like. These are all very important days. These are days of creation. And so day number 7 is the Sabbath day. And then the Lord told Adam that he created on day number 6. I think that's somewhat significant. Because we're creating him on day number 6, he wasn't around trying to tell the Lord what to do. The Lord had already done everything, and he made him last, which is very fitting, I think. But also he made him last because he made everything for his benefit to begin with, his environment, and then he made him and placed him in it. Okay? And then the Lord told him he could eat of every tree in the Garden of Eden except for one. That was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That day took place. We read in Genesis chapter 3 where Satan comes on the scene, more subtle than any beast that God had made. And he worked through Eve for Adam. And we find that this is a tactic of Satan. Sometimes he won't directly attack you. He'll go through somebody else close to you. He'll attack the husband through the wife, or the wife through the husband. He'll attack you through a close friend. This is one of his tactics. So he works through Eve to get to Adam. And Adam will transgress God's law. He will eat of that fruit. And the day that he ate thereof, he died. General Brother Lawrence says, I've read Genesis just this week, and I read where he didn't die for a long time, and that's true too. But there was a death that occurred on that day. This is a significant day because this is a day of death. Because every day since that day, this earth has experienced death. Okay? So it's a very, very significant day. There are at least three deaths that occurred when Adam transgressed that law. The death I was just talking about, which plunged him and all his posterity, all his offspring, under what we call the law of sin and death. Romans 5 and 12 tells us, wherefore, but one man sinned into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We are sinners by nature. Okay? No such thing as immutable purity. We're all sinners by nature. We inherit the nature of our parents, which is a sinful nature. Okay? Now, Adam was banned from the garden. He was driven from the garden. He was not allowed to remain in the garden. And God put a flaming sword in cherubims. Cherubims and a flaming sword that turned in every direction to keep him out of the garden, lest he enter back in and partake of the tree of life. And then, of course, the third death was a physical corporal death, which he died several hundred years later. That's why we experience that type of death today. That's why man has been dying ever since, is because of this day of death that occurred in the book of Genesis there when Adam transgressed God's law. Now read Ecclesiastes 7 and 1, where it says it's better, or a good name is better than precious ointment. Now twice we find Solomon having reference to a good name. Proverbs 22, 1 is the other reference. A good name is to be chosen than great riches. Now there's a lot of people that will choose great riches and try to obtain them at the expense of losing a good name. A good name, a name that people respect based upon your character, based upon your life. But he says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. But in Ecclesiastes 7, 1, he says a good name is better than precious ointment. Now, ointment, precious ointment, was expensive. Not everybody was able to have the kind of ointment he's talking about here. And, of course, it was had a beautiful fragrance to it, something people desired. He says a good name is better than that. And the day of one's death rather than the day of one's birth. For it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth. Now, that seems a little out of place, doesn't it? I mean, a little strange to say the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. But I think the writer understood what he was talking about. All right, now, this is not necessarily true for all men, but it's certainly true for the Lord's people. And it didn't say that the day of death is better for others, you know, than the day of one's birth. But I'm talking about the person that's under consideration, the person who's had a birth, the person who's had a death. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. When you enter into this world, when you're born in this world, what kind of world do you enter into? Let's go back to Genesis again just for a moment. When the Lord can walk in the cool of the day and he speaks to Adam and he speaks to Eve and he speaks to the serpent and he comes back to Adam. He tells Adam, he said, cursed is the earth for thy sake. So when you're born into this world, you're born to live on a cursed earth. A cursed earth. Cursed is the earth for thy sake. It says, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of your life. He speaks to Adam about laboring here by the sweat of his face. And he says, from dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Now the Lord paints the picture here of what could be expected from Adam all of his posterity. It's going to be a life of sorrow. It's going to have thorns and thistles. You're dust. You come from dust. You're going to go back to dust. Job 14:1, he says, man that's born of woman is few days and full of trouble. He's just here for a brief period of time, and the time he's here is a troubled time. It's a troubled world. Job 5:7, if a man is born under trouble, the sparks fly upward. You know, you don't see this too much anymore, but me and Ray's on a farm, we had a barrel in the backyard, and we would take the trash out and burn it. We didn't have people coming along and picking our trash up and do something with it. So we burned it in a big barrel in the backyard. Didn't have to worry about codes and things like that. But as it was burning, you know, whatever you was burning, little bits of piece of it was just flying upwards, going upwards. And of course, you can see this with a fire pit, etc. That's guaranteed. He said, man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Just as sure as sparks fly upward, man is born under trouble. The Lord said to his disciples, in fact, it's the last thing the Lord said to his disciples in John 16:33, before his high priestly prayer and going to Calvary. He said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. He didn't say in this world it's a possibility you might have it. You could have it. Be careful. Try to avoid it. He said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. That's a shall, just as sure as Matthew 1:21. In this world ye shall have tribulation. In Revelation 21:4, I have a beautiful verse as far as I'm concerned. Here it says, for God shall wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow. There shall be no more pain or crying. Now, that's a wonderful thing to know. There's coming a day when God will wipe it all away, right? Well, what's he wiping away? He's wiping away tears and pain and crying and sorrow and death. The very thing that he told Adam that he would have all the days of his life here on this earth. When you enter into this world, this is the world that you enter into. Did I describe a world that you're unfamiliar with? Did the Bible describe a world that you say, well, I don't know anything about that world? Well, it described it perfectly to me. But when death comes, all that ends. When death comes to an individual, there is no more sorrow, there is no more tears, there is no more crying, there is no more death. There is no more labor. There are no more enemies. Listen to Romans 8:35 when Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of God? Now, we usually quote this to show you what cannot separate you from the love of God. And keep that in mind, but I'm quoting for a different reason this morning. What shall separate you from the love of God? Shall tribulation, persecution, distress, famine, nakedness, perils of sword. Can those things separate you from the love of God? No, 1,000 times no. But I just want you to understand what Paul says you're going to experience and have in this world. What are you going to have? You're going to have stress and distress. You're going to have persecution. You're going to have famine. You have nakedness. You're going to have pearls. You're going to have swords. That's what this world is all about. Are you understanding a little bit more why the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth? It may not be better for me when a loved one passes away, but I'm not talking about me. Now I'm talking about the person who's passed away. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a party, so to speak. Why is that? Because in the house of mourning, you face reality. In the house of mourning, you learn more lessons in a funeral home than you ever will in a bar. I guarantee you that. Far more important lessons you'll learn there. So here's two pretty important days, you know, and everybody here this morning has experienced the first day, right? The day of birth. Now, we haven't experienced the day of death yet. I don't know when that'll come to me or you, anybody else. But according to this text here, it'll be a better day than the day of my birth. Now, that doesn't mean there's not some good days in there. It doesn't mean there won't be things that you will have happiness about and enjoy. But this is what Solomon, the wise man Solomon, is telling us right here. Let's go to about verse 14 in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. For the Lord has brought these 2 days against each other. Here are two opposites, right? The day of prosperity and the day of adversity. Are you familiar with these 2 days? Are you familiar with the day of prosperity or familiar with the day of adversity? When it says prosperity here, it's not like the world uses prosperity so much. You know, they're talking about financial gain and, you know, what the 401s are doing and all this kind of stuff, material possessions. That's the world's definition of prosperity, but not the biblical definition. Go to Joshua chapter 1. And God gives a formula for true prosperity when he tells Joshua, depart not to the left or to the right, but keep my commandments. And he says, in that day thou shalt prosper. They would experience blessings of the Lord, but not deviating, going one direction or the other, but by being true to the word of God, you see. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. You have liberty to be joyful, be full of joy in the day of prosperity when you can see that you're blessed of God, that you have clothes to wear and food to eat and a car to drive and a house to live in, the bed to lay down on, the pillow under your head, and far more beyond all of that. You can enjoy that, and you should enjoy that. We have several verses in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon says that a man should enjoy the labors of his hand. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with sitting down at the table and enjoying a good meal. It's one of the delights of life, isn't it? Well, what if you didn't have taste buds and you just had to eat to live and it was a drudgery? You know, I got to eat again. I just had breakfast. I got to eat at lunch. I got to eat again. I have no taste to it. Got to eat again. But no, you know what the case is today? As soon as you finish breakfast, where are we going for lunch? And then you can't even enjoy the breakfast, but already thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. Where are we going to eat at? In a lot of places in this world, it's not where you're going to eat at. It's do you have anything to eat at all? But our chief problem is choosing the place to eat at. Now, God has blessed us as a nation beyond comprehension, immeasurably. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Day of adversity, consider. In the 47th chapter in Genesis, a man by the name of Jacob's in the land of Egypt. And Jacob comes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, how old are you? Now, no, she didn't ask his wife, just ask him. So it's okay to ask men their age, but you better be careful in asking ladies. For some reason, that's a touchy subject. How old are you, Jacob? He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Notice, he didn't say the days of the years of my life. He said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage. Because Jacob believed he was a pilgrim here in this world. The days of the years of my life. No, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. He says, few and evil have been the days of my life. Few and evil men, the days of the years of my life, and I have not attained to the years of the pilgrimage of my father. Say, Abraham lived to be 175. Jacob falls somewhat short of that, but 130 ain't bad. Of course, he's still got a few more years. He says, my days have been few. And not only have they been few, but my days have been evil. He's considering his days. Now, the Lord has set these 2 days against each other. He set the day of prosperity against the day of adversity, and the day of adversity against the day of prosperity. It's like setting winter against summer and night against day. They're opposites, but they're beneficial, aren't they? When it comes to night and day, listen to Psalms 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day into day utter speech, night into night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Around this globe, it doesn't matter what language you speak, God speaks to you in a way that you can understand in his creation. In the daytime, the brilliance of the sun, in the nighttime, the moon and the stars that God calls ordinances, by the way. He says, day unto day, every single day, we have the testimony of God. What is it telling me? It's telling me when I look up into the sky in the daytime or at the nighttime, there's a creator God. That's what it's telling me. It's telling me this is here by design. It's here by power. According to the wisdom of an all-powerful, all-wise, and all-knowing God. That's the message it tells me, whether I'm in Russia or America or China, South America, North America, Asia, wherever it might be, wherever anybody is at, they can see the same thing you see and get the same message you get. Day by day, day under day, rather. You know, it's day under day, and then there's another expression, day by day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then further on in that chapter says, for as the outward man perished, the inward man is renewed day by day. Day by day. So many times people say, well, you know, you just got to live a day at a time, like that's original. Just like that's original. That's been ever since Adam was in the Garden of Eden. We've lived day by day, right? Day by day. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord teaches the disciples how to pray. And he says in verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. This day, today is this day, this prayer. Tomorrow, this day, tomorrow will be this day. This day is every single day, you understand? This day. But Luke has a little different account of it. Go to Luke chapter 11, verse 3. And Luke says, you know, it says, give us our bread day by day. Our bread day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our bread day by day. There's day under day, and there's day by day, and there's this day. We're living this day, aren't we? This is a pretty important day today, isn't it? I think it's a pretty important day. We're living, we're alive, we're here in the house of God. This is a pretty important day. It's what's called the Lord's Day. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle John's on the Isle of Patmos. He's a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord's going to use him to write the book of Revelation. That book of Revelation was sent to seven churches in Asia. But before he pins down these words, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, I believe he had reference to the first day of the week. But every day, in a sense, is the Lord's day, isn't it? Psalms 118, verse 12. This is the day the Lord hath made. And we rejoice and be glad in. I like that little tune. You know, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We rejoice and be glad in it. You didn't know I could sing, did you? This is the day the Lord hath made. God in his wonderful and glorious providence has allowed us to see another day of life. So that's a pretty important day as far as I'm concerned. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And what in the world did John see on the Lord's day when he was in the Spirit? He saw seven golden candlesticks, which are the seven churches. He saw one walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him holding seven stars in his right hand with the seven angels of the seven churches of Asia. He saw all of that. Then you saw a picture of the glorified Christ. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? You know, it's my desire, my prayer for all of us each time we come to the house of God, each time we come here on this day, it's my prayer that we might see a picture of the glorified Christ, that we might see the great truths contained in the Word of God, that God be pleased or pull back the veil, so to speak, and that enable us to look, you know, upward and look up into some things that even the angels of God have inquired in years gone past and have not been able to see. But God enables you to see it. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's His day. Every day is His day, but in another sense, this day is the Lord's day, and we need to recognize this belongs to the Lord. And the Lord says, on my day, you need to come to the house of God. Now, I come here to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And the apostle here says, let us love one another and provoke one another unto good works. So much more as you see the day of approaching, and fail not to assemble yourselves as the manner of some is. Here's the approaching day. What is the approaching day? The approaching day is the Lord's day. It's the day of assembly. We've assembled ourselves together here. You know, when people tell me, and I've had people tell me this more than once, well, Brother Lawrence, I got my own way to worship the Lord. I worship my own way, and I can worship Him at home as well as I can down there. I can worship Him on a tree stand. I can worship Him on a riverbank. I can worship him on the golf course. I can worship him mowing my grass. I can just worship him wherever I'm at. Well, you can worship God wherever he's at, but I'm telling you here this morning, God hath commanded an assembly. God has commanded an assembly of his children to assemble together. What you're really telling me, or not you, but tell me that, they'd just rather worship God than be with me. Rather worship God by themselves rather than to be with me. Rather worship God by themselves than to be with you. I like being with you. I love you. I love seeing your face. I love a strong handshake. I like a holy kiss. I like, the Bible would approve of. I like an embrace of brotherly love. I like to walk upon the grounds and come in here and see a smiling face and strike a hand of fellowship, my friend. It just picks my day up. It just helps my feelings a great deal. I get enough of the world as it is. But thank God, we can come to the house of God on the Lord's Day, on this day of assembly, and we can meet with the Lord and with the Lord's people, and we can pray for the Lord's presence to be in our midst, and we can have the manifest presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that's an important thing, and you cannot get it otherwise. Now, Sister Linda Harper told it exactly right. They're in a place where it's pretty difficult for them to go to church on Sunday mornings without going a long ways. So she gets in her closet, and she's, I guess, looking at me right now. Hey, Sister Linda. Anyway, I'm talking about you. And she is worshiping the Lord, okay? But what does she say? Not as good at being at church, but close to it. See, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's a pretty important day. It's the first day of the week. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, we find when Mary Magdalene and the other sisters came to the supper of the Lord on the first day of the week. Why was that? Because that was the third day that Jesus had spoken about earlier on numerous occasions when he said, the chief priests, scribes, and elders shall come, and they will apprehend me, and I shall, I shall die, but I'll be raised again on the third day. And that third day happens to be the first day of the week. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. When Mary Magdalene came there and they found that empty tomb, it was the first day of the week. Jesus Christ arose victorious over death and the grave. Therefore, the saints of God, the disciples of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years have been meeting on the first day of the week in celebration, in recognition of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Each and every time we come here, we don't just celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter. I tell you that now. Just one day out of the year. But it's a 52-day of the year, my friends, celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord and Savior, my friends, came out of the grave. So one day you will. Does that appeal to you? Does it appeal to you to come out of that grave? I hope so, because it's going to happen. I have no doubt in my mind it's going to take place. It's going to happen one day when the Lord comes again, which, by the way, is called the Lord's Day, or the Day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. I don't know, thieves, generally speaking, aren't too intelligent. But they are intelligent enough not to call you up ahead of time and say, I'll be at your house at 2 in the morning to break in, so be ready for me. All right? So it's always a possibility they could come, but you don't know when, where, whatever, right? Well, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. The Lord's coming. That day's coming. We sing that hymn, what a day that will be. Isn't that a wonderful hymn that expresses this great truth so much? I love to hear about that day that's coming. You know where I'm going to hear that at? I'm going to hear it in a place called the house of the Lord. Over in the Psalms. Psalms 84, verse 10. David says, for one day in his courts is better than 1,000. One is better than 1,000. One day in his courts, when you meet with the family of God, when you assemble together with the saints of Christ, when you have the presence of the Lord, when God opens up the word in a manner and way that you can understand it, you can feel it, and encourages you and builds you up in the most holy faith. When you're able to be in the house of God and God illuminates your mind and fills your heart, my friends, with gospel information and gospel knowledge, it strengthens you and gives you boldness to face the life another day. One day in his courts is better than 1,000 you could spend, no matter where it's at, away from the house of God. I'd say David was an expert witness, wouldn't you? I'd call him as an expert witness any day of the week when it comes to things like that. He knew something about the house of God. He knew something about the courts of God, my friends. He knew in all of his travels here in this earth that one day in God's house would be better than 1,000 spent out here apart from it. No matter what you're doing, no matter what it is. All those things that, you know, are very temporary, but here you're growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. Now, over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 2, the Lord said, he said, I've heard thee in a time accepted. He said, in the day of salvation have I succored thee, and now here is the accepted time. He reverses that. Now is the day of salvation. When is that day of salvation? Well, right now it's today. And then tomorrow it'll be that day of salvation. And that's that day of salvation. Now, I'm not talking about eternal salvation here. I'm talking about the deliverances that you can experience in time here of the blessings of the Lord. For example, let's go to Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, there's a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a very rich publican. The publican was a tax collector, and the people didn't have a high esteem of tax collectors. In fact, they had a very low esteem of tax collectors. They didn't like tax collectors. They worked for the enemy, the Roman Empire. And in general, I wouldn't say this is necessarily true of every one of them, but in general, they padded their pockets. They would collect more than they were obligated to collect, and they give the Roman Empire what they were expecting, put the rest in their pocket. They were traitors in the eyes of the fellow Jews. So we're not talking about an ordinary publican right here. We're talking about Zacchaeus, a chief publican. But Zacchaeus, I think, had something take place right inside here, right in here. And he heard the Lord Jesus Christ was passing by that day, and he wanted to see him. So he made plans. And he ran down the street. The Bible tells us that Zacchaeus was a man of small stature. He wasn't real tall. He was a short fella. Okay. And there's a big crowd there, and they're lining the street, so to speak, and he couldn't see him. So Zacchaeus wanted to see him so much, he had such a desire in his heart to see him, he climbed up the sycamore tree. And then when the Lord come walking by, the Lord just stopped, I believe very providentially, stopped right at the base of that sycamore tree, and looked right up at Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, come down. For I must abide at thy house today. I'm sure Zacchaeus thought, how does he know my name? Where does he know that I live? He hadn't told the Lord his name. He hadn't given the Lord his address. But the Lord knew all about Zacchaeus like he did about everybody else, like he does about you, like he does about me. There's nothing, my friends, hid from the eyes of God. I'm telling you, that had to be startling news. The Lord is an expert at giving you startling news. You know, when God told Abraham, you'll have a child when you're 100, that's startling news, brother. I'm telling you that now. If God revealed unto me that Karen and I was going to have another child, woo! That would be startling news. I'm telling you that now. I have a feeling I would have fallen over backwards. I'd have to ask her if she'd hear the same thing. Startling news. I'm coming to see you, Zacchaeus. Oh, Zacchaeus came down from that tree and he ran home. When he got there, he tells the Lord, he says, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold, and I'll sell what I have and give half to the poor. The Lord didn't ask him to do that. The Lord didn't require him to do that. He just did it right out of his heart. He just did because inside he felt that. You know what the Lord said to Zacchaeus? He said, today salvation is coming to this house. Today is a deliverance in this man's life. Today this man understands What it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ today was a startling experience for Zacchaeus. And thank God, I believe I've had a few of these startling days along life's journey myself, and I believe you have too. This day. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, the Lord told his disciples in John chapter 8, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. My day. What kind of day is he talking about? He's saying Abraham, who lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior to my coming in this world, saw my day. Sometimes the word day has reference to a literal day. Sometimes it has reference to a span of time. Like in the book of Isaiah, you find prophetic days mentioned. You know, like Isaiah 4:1, in that day shall 4:2-1, in that day shall the mountain of the Lord's house be established on top of the mountain. He's talking about a gospel day, brother. He's talking about a future day, a prophetic day, a gospel day. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He rejoiced to see something about me and my day in his lifetime. And while we might could look at several references, I do believe the Lord had reference to him in Genesis chapter 22 when he takes his son, his only son Isaac, the command of God, and takes him on top of Mount Moriah. When he gets to Mount Moriah, he's there because God says, take thy son, thine only son. Three times says, take thine only son. When he had another son, he had Ishmael. But Isaac was not the son of the flesh. Isaac was a son of promise, a miraculous son. Take thy son of promise, take thy miraculous son. You go to Mount Moriah, to a mountain I will show thee. And there you to offer him on that mountain. And Abraham did that. Abraham lifted up his eyes afar, and then Abraham walking up the mountain, and his son Isaac's with him. He says, Father, he says, here am I. He says, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Something's missing. You can't have an offering without a lamb. You got to have wood, you got to have fire. We got two of the three essentials, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said unto Isaac, behold, God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. What a statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they get there, he puts Isaac on the altar. Isaac is not a little baby. Isaac's not a little toddler. Isaac could have easily kept Abraham, his father, who's over 100 years of age, from putting him on that altar. But here we see Isaac being submissive to the will of the Father, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in that regard. Isaac's placed on the altar. And as Abraham draws his knife back, I'm telling you, that required some kind of faith, didn't it? To draw his knife back and to slay his only son. And he heard something. He turned around and looked, and there was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. There's the ram that God provided on that occasion. Isaac is freed. Isaac is let go. The ram takes his place. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he was glad of it. That's the day he saw. I can understand why he rejoiced. God spared his son. God delivered his son off that altar. And Jesus Christ, man, my friends, the Son of God, was totally submissive to the will of the Father. And he came into this world and he wound up hanging upon a tree, a cross suspended between heaven and earth on behalf of those who should have been there. That's you, that's me. That was our place. That's where we belong there. But God provided the lamb for a burnt offering. That's why John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus was that Lamb. Now, I'm going to look at one last day. In fact, it is the last day I want to talk about. In the Gospel of John, six times, we find the expression, last day. Five times the Lord mentioned it. One time Martha mentioned it. The first time is in John 6, 37 through 39, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh in I will no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. All he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. The next verse, the Lord speaks about the last day. We'll come to verse 44. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. Five times the Lord used the expression, last day. We come to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes to where Lazarus is buried, where Mary and Martha are at. And he approaches Martha. Martha says to him, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And the Lord tells Martha, he says, "Thy brother shall live again. He shall live again." She says, "I know he shall live again at the last day." Martha understood something about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the last day and what would happen in the last day with her brother being raised from the dead. And the Lord told Martha, he says, "He that believeth me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth me shall never die. Believest thou this?" The Lord here is teaching resurrection and translation. Resurrection and translation. The last day. The last day is the day of the Lord. The last day is when God shall determine that time is no more, shall declare that. This earth had a beginning. This earth had a first day. And this earth will have a last day. Man will not destroy the earth totally and completely. He does a good job of messing things up, but God will not allow him to do that. God will take care of that. The Lord will take care of it on the last day. When the Lord descends from heaven, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "For the pathway of the just is like the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day." The last day will be the perfect day. And Lord willing, I'll perhaps use that for a text this afternoon. Okay. What do we got?